need to get started. So, song was going through my mind sometimes later in the week, and that is "How Big Is God" by Stuart Hamblin. God is big. He's bigger than this mighty universe, and yet he's small enough, he said, to live within my heart. Well, he's not small. He's just, but he is. What is he? He's omnipresent. And so he is everywhere. And so I'm just thinking about how big God is. God is big. He's everywhere. And so he fills the universe, but not only fills the universe, but he is immense in his essence, and he's greater than the universe. And so he's bigger than the universe. And yet he is present to each one of us. And as well, he does have residency within those who are believers. And so we do have God in three persons indwelling us, but God in three persons is big, and we can't even begin to fathom that. And yet when we think of God, one of the characteristics of the essence of God, his spirit substance, is that he is infinite in every realm. So in his essence and in his attributes, God is infinite. He's without limitation. And so when we come down to the attributes of God, we've been looking at one of those for the last few weeks here, looking at God's omniscience. And so God knows everything. God is all-knowing. Yes, he's all-powerful. He is omnipotent. And yet he is also all-knowing. And so he knows everything. And that's something that we've been considering. We've been considering the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind of God. And so there are mind terms that are applied to men, and yet the terms are sometimes used of God as well. And so God's mind is not like our mind. God's mind and his thinking faculty is, it's great. It's infinite. And so what he knows is infinite. And so when we look at the mind of God, it is without limitation. And so that's something we've been considering. When it comes to God's wisdom and his experiential knowledge, when Paul thought about it, how God was dealing with Israel and with the church, with Jews and Gentiles, when he spoke of those things in Romans chapter 11, it brought out an exclamation from him. He says, "Oh," and so he starts off with, "Oh, both the wisdom and knowledge belonging to God." And so he starts there. It's something that is limitless. And he started off with the depth, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's no bottom to God's wisdom. There's no bottom to God's knowledge. God is all-knowing. And so God is, again, he's not man, no comparison. God uses terms to describe himself in terms that man can understand, but it does describe God as having, being one who does have a thinking faculty, though. He does have a place where he processes things. And so he does know all things. He knows everything. So Paul went on to say his judgments, that is, his decisions that he makes are unsearchable. His ways are something that you can't find out. You can't trace them down. And so God is, he knows. He knows all things. And so God is without limitation when it comes down to this, to his knowledge. Paul went on to say, when he spoke of those things, he says, who has experientially known the thinking faculty, the nous of God, belonging to God? Well, nobody. And he says, who's been his counselor? He didn't need a counselor. Who did something for him so that he would do something in return for them? Well, nobody. And when you got down to it, the reason nobody can really know the mind of God and nobody could influence God was because when God set about to create spirit beings, and when he's created the material universe, including mankind, when God did determined to do in his decree, but God knew what he was going to do. But he did, the Godhead did come together and decreed this is what we will do. And so that is what God did. And he's done. He has a plan. But yet within that plan, he knows the end from the beginning. It's not just because he foreknew it, but he did know. He's always known what he would do. And so that goes far beyond our comprehension when we stop and think about it. But the reason was, Paul says then that all things, for all things are out from him as to source. All things are through him as to intermediate agents. See, and then also he says that all things are because of him, with causal use of the preposition nice. All things are because of him. And so that brings about a doxology, and Paul concluded to him is the glory into the ages. And so that's something that Paul spoke at the mind of God. Well, last week we came back into this subject of we have two passages that do use the noun nous for the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind applied to God. And so Romans 11 was the first one, Romans 11, 33 through 36, whatever. And then down over to, we were looking last week at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we did notice some things dealing with the fact that God does have a thinking faculty. And so it's applied to God, a term of mind. But yet God doesn't have a mind as a thinking faculty like we do. Ours develops. And so we start out, we don't know anything. But then as time goes on, we begin to come to know things and we begin to experience things. And so we do. We do use our minds, and our minds do develop and we learn. But that's something that we all do. We learn, but God doesn't learn. God has never had to learn anything. His thoughts and the thoughts of God, they're something that God knows. And he has known it from eternity past. He knows it into eternity future. In fact, when God knows, what God knows is being omniscient and knowing all things, you take it back to look at it when you think of God. God is also not bound by time. And so God lives out in eternity. He lives in the eternal present. And so it's always present. He knows the past. He knows the future. But he knows the future from the past. And he knows the past from the future. He knows all the sequences in between. And so when we think of God and the thoughts of God, God doesn't have a thinking faculty like we do. Of course, he doesn't have a brain. God is spirit. And so God is spirit as to his essence. God is spirit substance. God is a rational being. And so he doesn't have a soul. He doesn't have a body. So he doesn't have the limitations. Now our minds, our thinking faculties, they do work and process things within a physical organ, the brain, though the brain is not the mind. But the mind does work within the brain. It utilizes the brain and the synapses that take place in the brain. And so the different mind terms, they do relate to us as body, soul, and spirit. We have three parts. And our thinking processes and our minds do relate to all three parts of us. And so that's something that we're quite different than God. And yet that we have noted where we've seen that God is, it says that he has a thinking faculty. Nobody has known it. So who has known the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind of God? Who has? No one. And so no spirit beings, no human beings. It's impossible for anyone to know it because God's mind is limitless and God is omniscient. And so he does know all things. And so that he's not developing. And he never had to develop. He's always known. And so this morning, as we do come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will just do a quick review of where we were. Paul dealing with them, who is with the same question. He repeats it. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 40 and about verse 13. And it's quite different in the Hebrew than the Greek text, because Paul didn't use the Hebrew. He came out of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text in the Old Testament. And so it really does read quite differently than the English. And really, when it says who has known of the, it says who has measured, who's measured, who's estimated. And when it says, we're caused to understand the Spirit of the Lord. And so the word that's translated mind, translated nous, and we translate it mind oftentimes, but the intellectual thinking faculty, back in Isaiah 40 and verse 13, it is the word ruach for spirit. So who has measured the Spirit? Now, it's not dealing with the Holy Spirit there. It's not dealing with God's mental capacityness, but I think here it is used in Isaiah of the essence of God. Who can measure the essence of God? Who can measure the Spirit of God? And so, again, the answer would be no one, no one. But the Septuagint, they did translate it with nous, and they did translate it with gnosko. So who has experientially known the nous, the thinking faculty of the Lord? And so it's quoted, he's quoted it as we referred to it as we began, going back to Romans 11 and verse 34. And we find it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see it twice. We see it in the same quote in 2:16. Now, when we get into 2:16, we find the noun nous dealing with the thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so we find that word twice. And once it is the first time deals with God's mind, and he asks the same question. But before he gets into that, Paul deals with it in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We referred to it last week that he's dealing with wisdom. And there is contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. There's a lot in these chapters, 20 times from about 1:17 over down to 16. Here he uses the word wisdom 20 times and just in these verses, and then he does pick it up in chapter 3 a few times also. But he's dealing wisdom. And so when he's dealing with wisdom, with man's wisdom, you come to know something and you understand it. You know it, you understand it. Wisdom tells you how to use it. And so you know when and how to use it. And that's just what happens, how he's using it here. But the wisdom of man is just foolishness with God. And we did note that as the last verse we looked at with wisdom, as I recall last week. But with God, man's wisdom is just plain moronic. It's stupid. And so that's man's wisdom. But yet man's wisdom, man loses. Thrives on man's wisdom. And so man feels pretty good about how wise man is, but man isn't all that wise. When you compare it with God, there's no comparison. And if you take it back to Romans 11, verse 34, when Paul does go into that, he said, in 33, when he says the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, there's God's wisdom is limitless. God knows when and how, and he does things accordingly, absolutely perfectly, and his wisdom is infinite, as infinite as his knowledge is. And so you can say that there's no limitation when it comes to the mind of God or the thinking faculty of God. And so Paul, I keep trying to get there, but he did go to three kinds of men, though, that are going to illustrate knowledge and wisdom and such. And so we did see last week, we've spent some time looking at the first man. He's a soulish man. He says in the English, he's a natural man. And natural comes from the Greek word psychikos, the ending ikos. you don't see it, but you hear the term, and ikos, but sukikos, it just means that one pertains to or emanates something from something. And so it can be either pertaining to something, emanating something, or both. If you're pertaining to something, you do emanate something from that. And so that's what we're going to, we looked at last week anyway. And so the soulish man, he pertains to his soul. He emanates the things from the soul. And so when it comes to the things of God, he doesn't welcome them. He doesn't receive them. He actively does not receive them. He rejects them. And the reason is because to the unsaved man, it's foolishness. It's moronic. It's stupid to him. It's all just moronic to him. But then if you go on to the next part of the verse that goes on, neither can he know them. He doesn't have the inherent power, capability, dunamis, to know these things experientially. He can't even really know them in factually. He can't know them with a head knowledge even. But he doesn't know those things. And so that's where we were looking at him last week. We looked at this man, and he says, and Paul gives the reason, because these things are spiritually discerned. And so these things you have to look at, study them out. They're spiritually discerned. So it involves being an adverb there spiritually, but you do have to have some supernatural aid. They're spiritually discerned. And so he uses the word pneumaticos, which is an adverb spiritually, but it's pertaining to and emanating things from the spirit. You have to be connected to the spirit. We did go back to Jude 19, and we saw there that the mockers who were coming in the last times, when they come, how are they going to come? Well, they're going to come mocking, but he describes them, and one of the ways he describes them is he says that they're sensual. The word sensual is supikos. And so they are, they're soulish. And so they are soulish. But the way he concludes in describing those things, Jude says that they have not the Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit within them. And so that's a problem with these who are unbelievers. They don't have the Spirit. Paul earlier said in Romans 8:9 that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And so if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And so you have to have the indwelling Holy Spirit to be saved. Well, a soulish man does not have the Holy Spirit, so he can't understand anything. And we already looked, dealing with the dianoia, we already passed over Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. At the end there, it says that their minds, their thinking faculty, their intellectual thinking faculty is useless. It's matthias, it's useless. And so it's really useless when he's describing the unsaved. This is what we used to be, is what he said. But it was useless. And then in the next verse, he describes the dianoia, the thought process, which we spent some time looking at. But the thought process, that would pass us through the noose, through the thinking faculty. He says it's darkened. And so there's no light, and there's no evidence to them of the life of God as it's manifested in human flesh, but it's just plain dark. And so it's dark, they can't see, they can't, and so they don't know. And so besides that, we already went back to chapter 2 also in Ephesians 1 and 2, but they're dead. In verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. And so they really have no capability. And that's why he says they lack the inherent ability to know the things from the Spirit of God. And they don't have the Holy Spirit. So they can't know the things that are spoken of in the preceding context that come from the Spirit, from the Lord. Now that led Paul on to the next man. And so the soulish man, there's an inability there to know the things concerning the Spirit of God or from the Spirit of God. They can't know things. But when it comes to the spiritual man, he does have capability. And we were just introducing, we went through the spiritual man just a little bit, but I wanted to come back and lead into this. And so as we come to the spiritual man, he's a pneumaticos. Pneuma is spirit, and he's a pneumaticos. He's a spiritual man. He pertains to the Holy Spirit. And so this is man who's going to be spirit filled. He has to be related to the Holy Spirit. And so he does have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And so the Holy Spirit, our bodies are a temple, a holy of holies of the Holy Spirit. And so that's something, again, Paul does deal with that in this book when he does in verse 16 in chapter 3. You see it over in chapter 6 as well, 6:19 or so. But you do have, your body is a temple. It's a holy of holies. God indwells the believer. And you can go back earlier and see that the Holy Spirit would indwell believers at this time. And so in the upper room discourse, the Holy Spirit never indwelt anybody before the day of Pentecost. But when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that's when it all began. And the Christian life, the spiritual life began when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And that's when he began his ministries. But back in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, even if the Son would ask the Father to give him another comforter like himself, and the comforter is the Spirit of Truth, who at that time was alongside of him, he says he will be in the future, he will be in you. And so that anticipates his coming. The Son had to go to send the Holy Spirit, though, in 16:7, and the Father and the Son both sent the Holy Spirit. You can see that in the verses in 14:26, 15:26, also. But the Holy Spirit did come, and so the spiritual man, he does have the Holy Spirit within him. And so he is one who's been born again, and he does have, he has the right receptors. The soulish man does not. But when it comes to the spiritual man, he does have the capability of knowing, of coming to know things and discern things, to evaluate things, come to a conclusion. The soulish man cannot do that. And so I guess we better get started. That was a long introduction, but it was intended to kind of do that. So anyway, we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning again as we continue looking into it. Again, might the Spirit guide us into truth as we look at it. And again, might we be in tune to the Spirit to appreciate those things that you've provided for us, to those who are loving you when we're Spirit-filled, that you have provided for us by the Spirit to come to know these things, and it's all by grace. We're thankful for that. Now, Paul starts off in verse 15. We look at he that is spiritual. And so we move right off of the adverb spiritually discerned, but he that is spiritual now, the one who pertains to the Spirit, emanates the things from the Spirit, he is one who can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so he can do that. The Holy Spirit makes up for his deficiency, his lack of being like Christ. And so the Holy Spirit does that as he's Spirit-filled. Such a one is in a condition where, as long as he's spiritual, he can have victory over the flesh. And so that's clear from Galatians 5:16. So he would be one who's walking by means of the Spirit. And so as he orders his life by means of the Spirit, the flesh, he'll never, ever in no wise bring to its intended end the lust from the flesh. And so the flesh does put forth lust. If you're spiritual, the Holy Spirit makes up for your deficiency. And if you're ordering your life by the Spirit, well, that's the way you're living, and that's where your mind is. Your mind's going to be where you're living. You'll never, ever, as long as you're spiritual, walking by means of the Spirit, you'll never, ever fulfill, bring to its intended end the works from the flesh. The Holy Spirit takes up the battle so you can overcome that. In verse 17, but as we come back over here, he says this, but he that is spiritual, the spiritual one, what about him? Says he judges all things. Now the word judge here, it's the same word that was translated discern back up in verse 14. And so these things are spiritually discerned. They are something that we could say to describe it, they're examined. It comes from the word to judge. That's a compound form, as we call it. But anyway, I can just look and make sure that I'm not, it is just what I thought it was, anacrino. But anyway, it has the idea to examine something and you come to kind of a conclusion about it. Well, that's just what this man does. He discerns, he examines, comes to a conclusion on all things. Now, that doesn't mean that he examines everything around him in the world and that sort of thing. The all things, you have to go back through the context, and he does speak of things. He starts off back in verse 9 with the things that God has prepared for the ones who are loving him. And so God has things prepared. These are the kind of things the Holy Spirit searches out. These are the kind of things that the Holy Spirit has revealed. These are the kind of things that the Spirit of God knows that nobody knows. But these are the kind of things that the Holy Spirit and that their Spirit taught words. So that Paul has been teaching to these Corinthians, their Spirit taught words, and he's combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. When it says spiritual with spiritual, you have two genders. He's putting things together. And so these are the things that this man, when it comes to the things of God, the things that are revealed in the Word of God, the spiritual man, he can examine them and come to some conclusions, but they are spiritually discerned. And he can do that because he is pertaining to the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. And so we're quite aware of that. And so when it comes to knowing the Scripture, to knowing the things that God has revealed, the things that are in the Word of God, it's not something that we can come to by our own intellect to really comprehend it. And so to learn Scripture, one thing that you do, you can read through it verse by verse, and that's good to learn it. But also you can compare Scripture with Scripture and trace down the themes of Scripture that the Holy Spirit has communicated. He didn't write it as a textbook, one, and you just sit down and read it like you'd read a textbook. But the Holy Spirit does. He does guide into truth, as John chapter 16, verse 13, in the Upper Room Discourse. He said he will guide you into all truth. Then he's going to reveal things concerning Christ. He'll guide so that, and what way he guides is guiding in the mind. He's using your mind. It says he guides you, but he guides you where? Into truth. What's the truth? The Word of God is true. So John 17, but you learn it from the Word of God, though. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's the divine teacher. And he's the divine author, he's the divine teacher, and he is the one who illumines us to Scripture. And so he not only guides us into all truth, but he also is the one who illumines the eyes of our heart. And so the inner man up here, he illumines, he turns the light on. And he says the eyes, he illumines, he lightens the eyes of the heart. And that's the inner man. So that you might know things. And this is where you actually get to where you can know things. You come to put it together. You know it, though. You know it factually. And he uses the word factual there down to context, dealing with knowing the cause for our hope, the power of the resurrection. He goes through some immediate things there. But the Holy Spirit is the one who turns the light on in our hearts, in our inner man. And so that we can come to know those things, and as a result, you can know some things, and you can put things together. And so he judges all things, and I hesitated there to go back to the all things. not everything. It's not going to be able to judge a different, to go to school and judge everything there. No, it's the things in the context. So we do stick to the context, and you have things. You can trace the things down through here. I won't do that now because we'll run out of time for sure. But anyway, he says, yet he himself is discerned. He's not examined and come to a conclusion, yet he himself is examined by no man. And so it'd be by no man. But nobody can discern him. Nobody can figure out what's going on. He knows if he's spiritual. And he can know that he's spiritual. Galatians 6:1, it does say that the spiritual one needs to go to one who's overtaken in a fall. So you have to know whether you're spiritual or not. And if you are spiritual, you can go to such a one, but be careful that you don't, you could be drawn into the same temptation there. But the spiritual one, he is able to discern all things. He's going to move on. And so in verse 16, he comes to an explanation. He says, for who has experientially known the nous, that is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind of the Lord? And so we've seen that before. As I said, by way of introduction, this is precisely what the quote that he made, that Paul made back in Romans 11 and verse 34. Who has known experientially the mind of the Lord? Well, who can? Paul laid out some pretty good arguments back there why man can't. And so nobody can really experientially know the thinking faculty of the Lord. And so he's omniscient. And so looking at God as God, and the Lord here used it with reference to God back there in Isaiah, going back to Jehovah, who does know? Well, nobody can know the mind of the Lord. And so we've spent time there looking at that phrase, that nobody knows the mind of the Lord. And the mind of the Lord is omniscient. Now, I just want to review a few things speaking about the mind of the Lord and how the thinking faculty, how God thinks, how his mind. Well, does he think that we do the way we do? Well, not really. He isn't bound like we are to taking things. We see things in sequence as they take place. He doesn't have to see it that way. By way of introduction, we mentioned some of that. But let's just review a couple of things. Back in Isaiah 46, and when you get down to verse 10, he knows the end from the beginning. Now, that's an instance in the history of Israel. But God does know the end from the beginning. He doesn't have to go through a process and see how it turns out. He knows. Now, that is describing God's thinking faculty, how God thinks and what he knows. It goes back all the way back into eternity past, you could say, before God created spirit beings, before he created the material universe and all that's within it. God knew the end from the beginning. And so he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And so even then, God knows it all. And so he doesn't have to wait till the end to see how it turns out. And he doesn't have to do like we do sometimes reading a book. You wonder how it's going to turn out. So part way through, you flip back and look at the end to see how it turns out. You want to know how it turned out. Well, God doesn't have to do that. He knows. He already knows the end from the beginning. And so that is limitless knowledge, though, even as he uses it in Isaiah, of a circumstance. That's the kind of mind that God has, though, when it comes down to the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. Now, there's one thing I did want to say. Paul did draw these out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation. It's a translation. It's just like we have translations today. Some translations represent the text better than others, and some, but they are translations. None of them are perfect. Men have their hand in it. I don't know. I would claim that my translation would be the closest to perfect, but I would be doing it, so I know that it wouldn't be perfect if I was translating. That's just the way the translations are. Now, the reason I say that is that the translation is not God-breathed. It's a translation of the original autograph copies and of wherever the original autograph copy went to, but it came out of the original tongue anyway and probably didn't go back to the original copy anyway that was God-breathed. But when it came down to it, this was not scripture in the Septuagint translation. It doesn't really represent the Hebrew text. But it is scripture. Now, just those thoughts out of the Septuagint, they became part of scripture when Paul quoted from them, and they're included in the inspired writings of Paul. And so in the God-breathed writings, when Paul wrote it in Romans 11, 34, and when he wrote it over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it becomes, that little phrase becomes scripture, and it is part of God's word. And so we do understand it as that, and it does describe the mind of God who has known the nous of God. And so they translated Ruach spirit by pneuma, and not by pneuma, but by nous. And so they should have, if they would have done an exact translation, they would have used pneuma instead of nous, though. But they used the intellectual thinking faculty to describe that as they came here. But God is limitless, and I'll probably leave some of it out. So let's go back and look at, keep your finger here, we'll be back here. But I want to look at a few other verses just to remind ourselves. We did look at Psalm 139. Let's go to Psalm 139. And the reason I come turn here, instead of just referring to it, this is a passage that is a tremendous passage dealing with the doctrine of God. And we're dealing with the doctrine of God in evening school right now. When we get into the attributes, we will eventually come back into this section. We will be coming to this section. But when you come to Psalm 139 and verse 1, David says, "Oh, Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me." And so God has, he knows about David. He doesn't have to search any more than the Holy Spirit does in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For he searches all things, even the deep things of God, in 2:9. And so you don't have, but here he continues on. "You emphatically knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." And so we went through this last week, at least, but we, or the week before, but you know my, you know when I sit down, you know when I stand up. And he continues on, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." And so God does, he does know. There's no limit to time or space. God knows what David thinks wherever he is, and God does know his thought. And so we come to verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." So God does know all the ways of David. "For there is not a word in my tongue, hasn't even spoken it yet, but lo, O Jehovah, you know it altogether." And so God, then he moves on into God's omnipresence. But God's around him, but God knows. And God knows David inside and out. He knows everything he does. He knows wherever he goes. And so again, when we speak of the mind of God, this is what's involved with the mind of God. Let's go back to Job. Job has a lot of things dealing with theology proper. Job, I believe, was the first book of scripture that was written before Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And he would have lived back in the early days of the race, about sometime close to Abraham's time that may have overlapped some. But we won't read the verse that we're just going to limit ourselves here. Then Job answered in verse 1, answered Jehovah and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, and things too wonderful for me which I knew not. And so what Job's been speaking here, the effect of seeing God in the whirlwind, he comments on that in verse 5, and the result upon him in verse 6. But when you come back into this, he says God knows. You can't withhold. You can't hide a thought from God. There's no way. And so everything that Job wants to, he knows. God knows every thought. And he knows that he understands everything about Job. We'll go back to Job 21. Another reference we'll just look at. We didn't look at this before, but this kind of more ties in with Romans 11. But he says in Job 21 and verse 22. I was going down too far. Shall any teach God knowledge? And so that's just what we were saying. Shall somebody teach him knowledge? Job understood you couldn't teach God, as seeing he judgeth those that are high. And so God, you can't teach God. And he has his reasons there in context, but you can't teach God anything. God already knows. And so that tells us something about the knowledge of God and God's intellectual thinking faculty, as we noted. And so we want to continue on. I think we left off really right about here when we come to that last part of the latter part of the verse. And he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? There's a question. Oh, that he may not instruct him, but that he might be knit together with him. Knit together, this word that is translated instruct, occurs 6 times back in the Gospels. It is translated with the concept of instruct. But when you come into the epistles, and as Paul uses it elsewhere, you do see it used of joints being joined together. And so they're knit together, kind of, they're joined together. And so that's the way that it's used 3 times. It's used that way in Ephesians 4:16, dealing with the body of Christ compared to the physical body, that everything is joined together. In the joints, it's compacted, it's translated there. We find it twice in Colossians 2 in verses 2 and 19, and it's translated knit together. And so, but it's used of joints again. And so it's kind of he who is joined together with him. And so this is the one who can have some concept of joining together with God. And so that's the question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, nobody. And even but you do have to have a relationship to him, that he may be knit together with him. The phrase we wanted to come to is, but we have the noose belonging to Christ, the noose of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ. It is the noose, the thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of Christ. Now he changes the first phrase, who has known the mind of the Lord. Well, it would be used, who has known the mind of the Lord as deity, as God, as Jehovah. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody has known that. But he says we have the mind of Christ. And so we do have the thinking faculty of Christ. Now, there's a difference. Lord is used, I think, of deity in the context. We find that out of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. He's dealing with God, not with, but here he's dealing with one who is Christ. Now, when you consider Christ, when we look at it, God the Son, he is deity. He was deity. He's always been deity. Always will be deity as God the Son. But he came to earth and he took upon himself human nature. And so he became flesh. And so he is the God-man. As man, he is no longer looked at as Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. But how is he looked at today? He's not looking at him as the Messiah to Israel, but in Acts 2:36, by the resurrection, the Father made him to be both Lord, that is Master, didn't make him to be God, Kurios, used of deity there, but he made him to be the Master, and also he made him to be Christ. And as Christ, he is the resurrected and glorified one. And so this is looking at him in his human nature. It is a human title. And so he is Christ. And so he's, but he is, where is he today? Well, he's seated at the Father's right hand there in the heavenlies. And so, and positionally by imputation, by the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're seated there together with him at the Father's right hand. And so he says we do have the mind of Christ, the thinking faculty of Christ. And so how do we have the thinking faculty of Christ? Well, we all have our own thinking faculty. We all have our own human brain. We all have our human thinking faculty. We all have various things that relate to the mind as humans. Well, God the Son, the only difference between his mind and the mind of others is he was without sin, and he didn't have a sin nature. He did have a body, a soul, and a spirit, but he was not tainted by sin. And as the resurrected and glorified one seated at the Father's right hand, he still knows no sin. And so he's never known sin by experience. And so he does know about sin, but he never sinned. And yet, as he's seated there, what is his perspective? How do we presently have the mind of Christ? Well, the resurrected and glorified one. I'm going to take one step back just a little bit. And that is, we're going back to 1 John 5:20, where we sort of started off with some of these studies dealing with the dianoia, the thought process. That God the Son, and it is the Son there in his deity, that he has given to us something. He's given us a thought process, a dianoia, that which passes through the mind. He has given us something. So we do have a thought process given to us by God the Son. So we can think, but the reason for that is the purpose is that we might experientially know the God. And so that we might come to experientially know God, and that relates to our present tense salvation, that we can come to know God as we relate to God. How do we come to know about God? Well, let's just step back one step to 1 Corinthians 2 again, verse 10, that it's the Spirit who has revealed the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's the Spirit who's the one who has made these things. He's revealed them anyway. And I was looking down too far. Verse 11. I just missed my word there for some reason. The Holy Spirit has made these things known. I missed a thought there someplace. But anyway, that we might know factually the things that are freely given to us by God in verse 12. And you do see that there. I didn't go back far enough someplace. I missed my word revealed. But the Holy Spirit is the one who does reveal those things to us. We receive those things from the Spirit of God. How do we get them? And what I wanted to say there is, we have the capability to know the Father experientially because we do have a thinking process, a thought process that the Son of God has given us. But where do we learn about God to come to know God? Well, it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but God has only revealed things to us through the Word of God. And so these things that Paul had taught to the Corinthians, these were God-taught words, not man-taught. He taught them God-taught words as the Holy Spirit put the ideas and the words together, combined them together. It became scripture as the Holy Spirit bore the writers along to write these things. And so they are spiritually discerned as a result of that. But we not only have a thought process where we can come to know God as we relate to God through the Word of God, and as we are Spirit-filled, we can know that we know God by loving one another when we do love one another. And the only way we can love one another is we're spiritual. And so if you're spiritual and you're loving one another, you can come to experientially know God. We looked at some of that. We won't go back through it again. But anyway, that's kind of where we see it. But we've been illumined to Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes this possible for us to live the spiritual life. And so how do we have the mind of Christ? Well, we possess the mind of Christ. We can think his thoughts as he is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies, but it's going to be through the Scriptures. That's where God has revealed things to us. God isn't presently revealing truth to anybody today. We have the Word of God. That's all that God wanted us to know today. So he isn't whispering in your ear or putting thoughts in your mind, revealing new things to you. A lot of people think they're getting new revelation. They aren't. It's not from God. But God's word is complete. And so we don't need any more. But we do have what God passes through the mind of God and the thinking faculty of God and God the Son. We do have those things within the Word of God. But we do have the mind of Christ. But we have to study the Word of God to pick these things out. And I think it's important. The key thing here is Christ, the resurrected and glorified one seated at the Father's right now. How does the Son think today? What is his perspective? Well, he's not down here walking on earth anymore since he ascended up to heaven, but he sees things from a heavenly perspective. And so that's how we can share in his thinking. We see things from his perspective, and we do have the intellectual thinking faculty that he has as we see things from his perspective, though we see it through the Word of God. And that's where he has revealed these things to us, is in the Word of God. And so when we're Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit can illumine the eyes of our heart so that we can know these things that are in the Word of God, and we can then, by the Holy Spirit, live in the light of them. I don't know, I come to this verse, and I kind of think back to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since we have been raised intimately together with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above. And so this is you seek what you have and what you are, looking at your position in Christ. And so you seek them. Where do you seek them? In the Bible. And so it's in the Word of God and New Testament revelation for the church. You do find these things revealed there. And so you do have them, have those things there. And so, but then you're to frame your mind then on those things. And so the framing of the mind, it comes from phronema, but it's phronizo. You are to frame your mind. It's a framing of the mind, reflectively thinking. So where your mind wanders about, you're not particularly doing something, focusing your mind on something, and it kind of flitters here and there, you keep those parameters on it within the framework of things above. And so things above are what you are, what you have, what God's provided for you by imputation in Christ you live in. And those things, and when you do, you're kind of framing your mind into the thoughts that God has for you, but kind of thoughts that Christ has from a heavenly perspective. So you do have a heavenly perspective as you do have the mind of Christ. And so you, and so instead of focusing on things on the earth, we have a lot of distraction on the earth, and we do have, we're in the world, but we don't belong to it. We do use it, just don't use it up to the fullest. We get it. It's around us, and we do have to live in the world, but we should have some parameters in our, how we think. And so there should be a kind of a mindset for sure, where we do think, though, on things above what our minds are just kind of reflecting about, bouncing around, when our thoughts kind of bounce around. And so he, but he says we have, we presently have the mind of Christ, the nous of Christ, the thinking faculty of Christ. We do have it. But as Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, we do have his, his thinking faculty, which is kind of short, I think. We do have it. And so we do possess it, so we can think the way that Christ would. Now that's going to be by the Holy Spirit and by the parameters of Scripture too, as it relates to the things of Christ, the way Christ sees things, the way we see it through Scripture. And so when we can, in our present tense salvation, think these ways right now, and as we do by the Holy Spirit's the one who guides in Scripture, that we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And that's where I was going back to where the, you know these things, you know, by the Spirit from God, though. That's how you come to know these things. And the Holy Spirit enables us to think those thoughts, the thoughts that are in the thinking faculty of Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. So as we do that, it should affect our lives. The Holy Spirit's the one who ministers in us and through us so that we apply those things, and he enables us to live the life that we should. I left a couple of verses off here, but I didn't get through all of this again today. Not too much, but anyway, I think we'll go ahead and stop there and come back. But we do have the mind of Christ. It's not something that's out there that's nothing to it. We do have the mind of Christ. It's not something that he places in our head, but we do have it, something that we can receive, and we have it. We just have to utilize it. And that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God so that we can live it as we come to know it. So, Father, we're thankful again for your word. As we looked at it, we realize how limited we are and how, when it comes to living the Christian life, that we are totally incapable of living the Christian life on our own. And to know your word, to know the things that you would have us to know, and to know the things that your son focuses on, and that we do have his thinking faculty within us, and we have that capability only because of grace and because of your kindness to us, that we can come to know your word, and by the Spirit we can know it, not only know it, but we can also live it by divine enablement, because we don't have it within us to do it, and that's pretty obvious. And so again, we're just thankful for the time we've been able to look at these things, and like the Spirit enables to have some understanding of these things we